like to make the focus of our next number of words the crown of thorns that Jesus wore on our behalf. Thank you for coming out to commemorate our Lord's gift. Aren't you thankful for his salvation? The word of the Lord says this in John's Gospel, chapter 19. Says, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers had also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and clothed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know I find no grounds for charging him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Here is the man. Lord, thank you for your incredible gift. We'll never fully comprehend it. But Lord, we're thankful you paid the price on our behalf. Lord, as that old spiritual slave song was sung, were you there? We were certainly there on your mind. And it was our sins that nailed you to the cross. It wasn't just the Romans or the Jews, but it was in your providential care that you would go to the cross on our behalf. And as we celebrate that today and commemorate that, I pray that your name would be exalted because of our own free volition today. We truly say you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. The painting of Christ at the column was painted by a great Italian artist by the name of Antonello da Messina. It's one of my favorite paintings of the crucifixion scene because Jesus appears with a masculine countenance, laying down his life on our behalf. And you can see the blood drops and the teardrops amidst wearing the crown of thorns upon his face. The mighty Roman Empire, friend, stretched from North Africa around the Mediterranean all the way to the east to Spain, or to the west to Spain. And the worst outpost soldiers were given in the Roman Empire was Israel. Josephus, the historian, writes that Roman soldiers were sent there for punishment for their crimes. So the soldiers tortured Jesus. Those that were there were some of the most wicked and brutal soldiers in the Roman Empire. And since the charge against Jesus was being the King of the Jews, these sadistic soldiers probably used a tool like a pliers in our culture to bring together a crown of thick thorns. These thick thorn trees still live in Israel today. Their long and nail-like thorns are hard to break. And today the Israelis actually call the tree or the large bush the crown of thorns. Two Roman soldiers, the word says there, stood on either side of Jesus and used the cat of nine tails and gave him 39 lashes to his back. A Roman flogging in that day was violent. There were accounts of prisoners that would die during the flogging. Then the soldiers pressed that cruel crown of thorns on that sacred head of Jesus. And I want you to, with me at this noon hour, I want you to examine four ideas or four things about that crown of thorns. First, I want you to take notice of the material. Thorns represented the curse of sin. On the surface, we would maybe assume that the crown of thorns was some kind of random idea of some psychopathic Roman soldier. But I don't think it was accidental or incidental. There's a spiritual object lesson that is to be garnered there. Thorns represent the curse of sin. When God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the garden where thorns didn't exist. The first roses that bloomed,
in Eden had no thorns. But we know what happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate of the forbidden fruit. And as the result, God pronounced a curse upon the ground. The word says this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. The ground is cursed. Say cursed. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. The thorns represented painful fruit of sin. And the reason we have pain and sickness today in the world about us is because of sin. Sickness, pain, and suffering today are all part of the fallout of sin, just like a nuclear fallout, if you will. But the fallout of sin brought about pain and suffering. The word says this in Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. The reason we have hospitals, the reasons we have mental institutions today is because of sin. Not necessarily our personal sin, but the presence of sin in the world. The material. I'd like you to look secondly at the misery. Thorns aggravated the physical pain of Christ. Soldiers, John's gospel states, we read it, placed that cruel crown on the sacred head. The scalp and the temple area are one of the most sensitive areas of the human body. You know, if you have a headache or a migraine, you rub the temple or your brow. And these nail-like spikes pierced his brow. The precious blood of Jesus on that day flowed down his face. And Mark's account tells us that the soldiers grabbed a stick to mock him and make it a scepter. They took that stick and bashed him in the head and face and began to spit upon him. I don't think any of us really can imagine what Jesus must have looked like after he was flogged and tortured. Although I love the painting of De Messina, I don't think the image is anywhere of the actuality of Christ. And many others have painted that scene, and they've kind of sanitized the true picture. But according to the prophet Isaiah, the Messiah would be beaten so severely that his appearance wasn't that of a man. Look what Isaiah wrote. See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised. That means he's going to be crucified and lifted up and greatly exalted. And just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man and his form did not resemble a human being. In 2004, it was a movie. It was wildly popular. I saw it. Maybe you did. The Passion of Christ. And the actor that portrayed Jesus was a man by the name of Jim Caviezel. And the actor spoke about the amount of time that it took to create the special effects to be made up for the scene where Jesus was flogged. And some critics said, you know what, Mel Gibson went too far portraying Jesus during his torture. Actually, the movie had to be rated R because of that. I recall watching it with you back then and literally had to close my eyes because it was a hideous sight. I thought about even showing the picture today, but I just didn't want to shock anybody. So what's my point? Isaiah 52 tells us that he was so severely disfigured that he hardly looked like a man, and yet he chose to suffer. When I think about the physical suffering of Christ, my mind goes back to what Jesus told Peter that night in the garden. Put away your sword, Peter. Don't you think that I could ask the Father and he would send more than 72,000 angels to my rescue? Jesus could have used this spiritual superpower, if you will, to deflect the pain, but he chose to go through the misery for you and I. The material, the misery, the mockery. Christ is still being crowned in shame within our culture in many spheres. The reason they put the crown of thorns on his head and gave him a purple robe and a scepter is because they were mocking him. They fell before him, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews." And of course, what they meant was, "Ha, and you're no king." And they continued to spit in his face and beat him with the stick. And they didn't really know that Jesus really was the real king. So in essence, the idea or the essence of sin is really the refusal to bow. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin's a clenched fist at the face of God, saying, "You know what? I don't want to do what you want me to do." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." With all due respect of the translators of many versions or some versions, I would submit to you that despising really isn't an accurate word for the Greek word that's used there. Has the idea of to despise something in our culture or in the English language, what does it mean? It means to hate something. "Oh, I despise that." But in the Greek, it means just the opposite. In fact, it literally means, "Oh, think nothing of it." You see, for the joy set before Christ, he endured the cross and didn't think anything of it in the fact that he said, "I must do this on behalf of those who I'm going to die for." They were ridiculing him and shaking his fist at him, yet they refused to bow before him and submit. I would submit to you, really, it seems to intensify since the pandemic. But crazy things are happening all amidst our nation and in our world. I think the stress of the pandemic pushed people to the edge in the culture and in the world. I look back just at the history over the last 3 years, the riots that took place and what's gone on, and you've seen it as well. Read an article about the protesters in Portland. They burned Bibles in front of a federal building. That's mocking God. A statue of Jesus in Miami was beheaded. Apparently, the cancel culture wants to try and cancel the Bible and Jesus. It's like everybody is going crazy in certain spheres and the inmates are running the asylum. I looked at this past, I didn't watch it, but I read the news headlines like you did about the Grammys and different artists wanting to portray Satan and bow down to him rather than bow down to Jesus. When I see things like that, my mind goes to Christ's day, but also to today. Then my mind goes to the second psalm. Why do nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The king of the earth kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. But I love the Lord's response. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord ridicules them. See, in heaven, you know, the response to people burning the Bibles and the beheading of a statue. Do you think the Heavenly Father jumps to his feet and says, "What's going on there?" No, church. The fact is, there's no panic or outrage in heaven. It's like Jesus says to the Father, "There's nothing to this shame. You are the one to be exalted." How should you and I respond? While those enemies of Christ are crowning him with mockery, we should be crowning him with praise because he's worthy to be praised. We should bow down to him and say, "Jesus, I bow down and I crown you as my master forever and forever." The material, the misery, the mockery, and the meaning. crown of thorns wasn't accidental, wasn't incidental. It was providential. God was using that to teach us a couple of lessons. It's not exhaustive, but I'd like to cover it in just the next couple of minutes. There's at least two lessons that I see there. When Jesus wore my crown, he bore my curse. Aren't you thankful for that? Each of us are sinners, and we deserve the punishment that Jesus received. Jesus died as our substitute. That crown was meant for me. One of my favorite songs of all time was sung in back in the day by Sandy Patty, "The Day He Wore My Crown." And the first verse simply says, "The city was Jerusalem. The time was long ago. The people called him Jesus. The crime was the love he showed. And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown." Thorns came as part of the curse. We covered that. And another part of the curse is separation from God. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and lost that intimate fellowship with their creator. And we all inherit that curse. But on the cross, Jesus took the curse upon himself. Not you and I paying the price, but Jesus paying it for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" The curse of sin was pronounced in the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Can I do a little quiz with you? That's covered in the first book of the Old Testament. Do you know what the last word of the last book of the Old Testament is in Malachi? Curse. But the word says in Revelation 21 in the New Testament, Revelation 21 says, "In heaven, because you and I know the Lord, there will be no curse." Thanks be unto God. I'm not cursed. You're not cursed because Jesus became cursed for us. The second meaning is Jesus was crowned in mockery, but one day will be crowned in majesty. The crown of thorns was prophetic of the majestic crown Jesus will wear when he returns. And when Jesus came the first time, Brighton AG, he came as a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Can I just state to you, when he returns again, he'll come as a conquering king. When he came the first time, he came as the Lamb of God. The next time he comes, he's going to come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. One day, Jesus will return to planet Earth and set up a literal kingdom for a season. And there will be one world order of a leader of this world. And Jesus will, that world order leader will align himself against Israel and against Christ. And Jesus will return in triumphant battle. Revelation 19 says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a fiery flame." Look at this next term. "And many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." We even sing it at Christmas. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. Just where is that happening right now? We know one of the furthest places, and this isn't a political speech, this is the Word of God. But one of the places it's not happening in is in Congress or in British Parliament. They're not bowing down and saying, "Jesus, whatever you want." But I can tell you, one day, every one of us
we're doing it of our free volition, but someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus, you are Lord. Congress and British Parliament, they don't bow and say, Jesus, you're the ruler, tell us what to do. No, but one day, friend, Jesus is going to return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And until then, what's our responsibility? We must crown him as Lord. Can I ask you today? Have you made him the king of your heart? Is he your Lord and your Savior? Maybe you spun on this on Facebook, watching it online today. Would you invite him in today? Maybe you've walked into the sanctuary today with a friend or a co-worker. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? He went to that cross, bore its pain, bore the misery, so that you and I might have eternal life. He became the curse, so we didn't have to suffer. And as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, would you invite the Lord afresh into your heart and your life? Even if you've prayed it thousands of times, would you thank the Lord for the cross afresh today? Would you just pray this simple prayer as I lead in prayer? Just softly call on the Lord, believer and unbeliever alike. Jesus, come into my heart and my life. I'm a sinner, and I need your help. Lord, I thank you. You paid the price for my sin. It was my sin that put you on the cross. But I thank you that you suffered. You were mocked. You were beaten. You shed your blood and died on my behalf so that I might have eternal life. Lord, I join the thousands that surrender afresh unto you today and say, you are my King, Jesus. You are my Lord. Come into my heart and my life. Cleanse me anew and become my Savior and my Lord.